Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at a text there in just a moment, Romans chapter 13. I want to take this opportunity to welcome all of you who are visiting with us this morning. We appreciate our regular members being here as well, but we do have a number of visitors. I'm happy to have my daughter and her husband with us this morning. I haven't got to see them in a little while, and we're delighted to have them here. Visiting with Tim Norman over the last week, the Norman family and Jordan's family, the Finley family, they live pretty close to each other in Arkansas, and they're rather good friends. And so he was a little disappointed he wasn't able to see them. They got here late Friday night, and that was after the meeting was already over. But we're happy to have them with us. I'm also happy to have here some visitors that come from the congregation where my uncle preaches in Odessa. My uncle Wayne Partain preaches in the Spanish work down in Odessa, and he called yesterday and said that some visitors would be coming here today, and we're delighted to have them here. We have a number of folks that from Spanish works will come and be with us. Many of you are aware of the fact that Brother Palomares that preaches in Dumas on Sunday morning and then at Pleasant Valley on Sunday evening. They don't have a Spanish work at Pleasant Valley on Sunday morning, and so we benefit from that, and that we have a number who normally go with the Spanish work there and will come and worship with us on Sunday mornings, and we're certainly happy that they're able to be here with us. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, I'd like for us to begin with a text that will set the tone for our lesson this morning. It really concludes a thought that began at the beginning of the chapter that we'll look at a little bit earlier in our lesson. But I ask you to notice verse 7, which says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Here, after addressing with the Romans from the beginning of the chapter the importance of submission to civil authorities, Paul then broadens his focus beyond simply the authorities alone and makes this statement at the beginning of the verse that I ask you to read, which says that we are to render to all their due, and then goes on to mention a number of things, whether it comes to taxes or customs or fear or honor. Now, I would suggest that in our day and age and in our culture, probably three of these four things that are mentioned come rather easily. We may not like the fact that we have to pay taxes or customs, but we recognize that as Christians, nonetheless, we must do that and we must fulfill that. Even in the matter of fear, whether this is fear in its reverential sense or fear in the sense of horror or terror, we recognize that whether you're talking about an enemy or you're talking about a civil authority that exercises power that should motivate fear, we feel fear when, in fact, there is such a power over us. But this fourth element of the charge that Paul gives them, I would suggest to you probably in our day and age and in our culture, is a little bit more difficult for us to understand and to apply. What sense is it that we are to render to all honor, or perhaps to use a more common word, to render respect to all? The problem is that we recognize that not all those that are around us are by any means worthy of respect in every sense of the word. For example, over in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, "As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." It goes on in a few verses later in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 8 to say, "Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool." It's clear there are those in our daily life, there are those that we know about, whether we've met them or not, who are wrong in their actions and their behavior. There are those who are ignorant of what God would have them to do, or ignorant of some technical element. You know, if we've got a teacher or an instructor that may not know something that we know. It is clear that there are those who have acted unworthy of respect. There are those who have hurt us. There are those that we may dislike. Are we to allow those who have done wrong to receive honor in the wrong that they have done? Are we to respect those who are unworthy of respect? I think the Bible teaches that there is a type of honor which should not be given. The text that I read for you a moment ago in Proverbs 26 makes it clear that a fool or a sinner is not to be honored in their error. Yet there is some sense in which all souls deserve our honor and respect. And this morning I'd like for us to talk for a few moments about the sense in which we should, as Christians, demonstrate respect for others. And we're going to look at this by starting with some things that are rather easy for us and move towards those things that may be a little bit more difficult. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to come before You and to come into Your presence. We recognize and acknowledge how unworthy we are of that. We are so far beneath You. You are so far above us. But we appreciate that You have valued us enough to send Your Son to die for us. And that light, Father, I pray that You'll be with us this morning as we study from Your Word. Help us to understand that sense in which we should recognize and honor and respect those that You have created, and yet at the same time not sanction misbehavior, not honor that which is dishonorable. And Father, I pray that You'll help us as we come to understand these things from Your Word, then to apply them in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things that runs throughout Scripture that I think is important for us to acknowledge, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to demonstrate respect for those that are older than we are. You'll notice with me a text that I ask you to turn to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It teaches us that the young are to respect those that are older than they are. This text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 comes after discussing the specific matter of a congregation's relationship to those that are its appointed elders. But then, just as Paul broadened things a little bit, Peter will broaden things a little bit. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, say this: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another." Now, notice that phrase. We'll come back to it a little bit later in our lesson. "All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The very quote that's given there seems to suggest to us that to fail to demonstrate this kind of respect, to fail to submit to those that are older, in fact, is a mark of the proud and a mark of one that will be resisted by God. While the context, I think, makes it clear that this relates to that relationship with the congregation and elders, the fact that it moves beyond in verse 5 to just simply say the younger people to your elders. Now, it may be a judgment call, but I think it broadens it a little bit there. More than just the appointed elders to those that are older in general. And I bolster that a little bit if you would look at a text back in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. In the giving of the law of Moses, an ordinance was laid down, which I think establishes very clearly this principle, that we who are younger should demonstrate a respect towards those that are older than we are. And I don't know how much longer I'll be able to say "we who are younger," but I'm going to hang on to it as long as I can. We need to, as often as possible, demonstrate that respect for those that are older than we are. That's true of children. There may be kids in school that are a little bit older than you. You're not going to get much headway with them if you demonstrate a sense of pride and arrogance. But if you demonstrate a sense of respect and honor to them, there'll be things you can learn from them. I'd like you to notice Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. "You shall rise before the gray-headed," the old King James said, the hoary head, and that just means the gray or the white-headed, "and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord." Notice that establishes that idea that there is to be a sense of respect that is demonstrated by those that are younger towards those that are older. Now we ask the question, why is this something that is important? Well, first of all, it is important because God has simply commanded it. I think both texts that we look at demonstrate this. There's an example, I don't have this on the chart, but over in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 through 24, if you remember the story about Elisha, there is inserted in just a couple of verses there a rather unusual record of a time in which Elisha was traveling to a certain place and there were a group of boys. Apparently Elisha
was, like some of us that don't have much on the top, bald-headed. And these boys found it appropriate to, or found it suitable at that time, make fun of him. "Go up, old bald head," they said to him. Bible records for us that as a result of that, the Lord allowed, I think, in connection with the rebuke that Elisha gives them, two female bears to come and to maul and kill these 40 children. Now, why does the Holy Spirit record this rather unusual encounter? I would submit to you that the whole reason is to emphasize this point of respect that ought to be demonstrated. Those young boys shouldn't have talked to him that way. And it was inappropriate for them to do so. And the Holy Spirit records for us this incident that shows in a very dramatic way how inappropriate it was for them to do that. The second reason, though, that this is important is because the older, we must recognize, have experienced things that we have not. And there is wisdom we can learn from them if we are receptive to it, if we're willing to do that. You know, I love to sit at the feet of those that have lived through the Depression, that have lived through World War II, and have gone through things that are so much more difficult than I've ever had to face. When I began to moan and whine about difficulties that I may face in life, I think about those that experienced circumstances so much harder than I did. And if I'm only willing to listen, I can benefit from that and I can gain from their wisdom. But it's also true that it's important because those that are older deserve our respect because of those things that they've been through. And we need to honor that. We need to respect that. Are there situations where there may be those that are older than us that we recognize are not worthy of our respect? Well, yes, there are. There may be times where we are forced to be in the presence of some who are older that may have done wrong, may have acted or behaved in ways that are shameful. There may be experiences in which you will encounter those that are older whose mind begins to fade. But nonetheless, even if we disagree with them, even if there's a situation where they're not thinking like they once did, we nonetheless are in a situation where we must demonstrate that degree of respect towards their age that is due. Now, it's true as well that those that are older must treat the young with respect. And I've seen circumstances in which those that are older probably don't treat those that are younger with the degree of respect that they ought to. And there's no excuse for that. But I would submit to you that it is probably much more of a problem, the former than the latter, and that is the young not showing them respect towards those that are older. The Bible makes it very clear as well that we are to demonstrate respect towards those that are over us. And this is true in a number of different types of relationships. It's true when we're talking about those that are civil leaders. The text that we began with in Romans chapter 13, if you'd go back there, I mentioned the fact that it starts by talking about civil authorities. And I want to take just a moment to read that together. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 7. The text says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to you, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing." And here's the text we began with this morning. "Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I call to your attention a few things that are a part of this text that charges us to honor those who are civil authorities. First of all, notice, verse 1 indicates to us that there is no authority except from God. Now, I don't understand that to suggest that every specific individual God has specifically, individually chosen to put in office at a particular time. It is true, in the providence of God, He allows certain leaders, certain people to be in places of authority at particular times. I certainly don't think that this suggests to us that God sanctions the wickedness of any particular leader. We can see that in examples in the Old Testament of Nebuchadnezzar. While God would use Nebuchadnezzar to punish the Israelites, God also rebuked Nebuchadnezzar for his wickedness. In the same way, if we were looking at leaders of more modern times, whether you're talking about those connected with the atrocities of Nazism or those connected with the atrocities of communist Russia, I think the same would be said. God in His providence may have allowed that circumstance to come about, but it was not His will that millions be killed for racial reasons or whatever the case. But nonetheless, in God's providence, He allows particular social and political relationships to exist, and we must respect that. Verse 4 indicates to us much of the reason why that is the case. Why is it that God has set up this whole system of political leadership? I don't believe God is particularly democratic in the sense of, as opposed to socialistic. I think people can be Christians under any type of regime. But I think what we see is that God has instituted civil leadership. Notice what verse 4 indicates, for our good. The civil leader is His minister to us for good. We need to recognize that. How much more difficulty would we have in life if it were not for those political leaders? Whether we like them or not, whether we disagree with them or not, whether we like everything they do or not, they perform a service that we must honor and recognize. Verse 5, notice, we do this, we obey this commandment, not just because we like that political leader, we like that civil ruler, or we agree with everything that they do, but we do it for conscience' sake. We do it for God's sake, because we recognize we are Christians that stand in the presence of an Almighty God. And if He's told us to do it, we must follow through with it. I think that becomes very important for us to recognize. We might very well differ with political leaders. And, you know, I think given our current leadership in America, where we recognize moral and social differences, or if it be different times where there are lifestyle differences that we must oppose. Yes, it's fitting to stand up and to say, we disagree with that. This is wrong. That should not be done. But nonetheless, we must demonstrate a measure of respect for the office. I think a great example of this, and I don't have it on the overhead, over in the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, verse 9, there is a statement that's made there that is a record of it's the only biblical record of this encounter that we find in Scripture. It describes an encounter in which the archangel Michael is discussing with Satan what had happened to the body of Moses. Now, the reason that that's used in Jude is talking in the context about those that disregard authority and reject authority, whether it's in the church or in the civil realm. And it cites this as an example that Michael, even when he's talking to Satan. Now, if you think of anybody that is as undeserving of respect as possible, it's Satan. And yet the text records for us that Michael, because he recognized that he's not the one who created Satan, he is not God, refused to bring a reviling accusation against him, but said simply, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, why is that recorded there? I think it is to show as an extreme example how inappropriate it is for us when we fail to respect the office, if you will, to respect the service and the work that's performed, when, in fact, we may differ with those that are over us. This is true especially as well when we're talking about those that are over us in Christ. If you would turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'd like you to notice with me some things that are said in connection with this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with the statements that are made earlier in the book about the qualifications for those within a local church that are appointed as elders over a local church. Well, a little bit later in the book, the apostle addresses some things about the treatment of those that are in such a position. You know, unlike certain kinds of positions of authority, you know, there might be some role that I could fill in the world if I was appointed a particular role. I might receive all sorts of honor and accolades and benefits. Not so when you're talking about those that serve as elders in the Lord's church. I want you to notice what is said. 1 Timothy chapter 5, begin in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 19. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I think in the context, you'll see what this is probably talking about. This double honor is even addressing the matter of financial support. When an elder labors in the word and doctrine, it is fitting and appropriate for them to receive, if they choose, some measure of financial support. That, the very next verse points that out. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, notice verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, I call that to your attention because here, even though you're talking about those that rule under the authority of God, that cannot legislate through their own will and choice, but under the authority of Scripture, they are to receive a measure of respect that demands that even when there might be some accusation made against them or some charge of wrongdoing, that is handled in a manner that is respectful. That is handled in a manner that protects and honors them rather than just simply accepting it and running with it. I think that shows the importance of this. Now, there's another text I'd like you to look at, and we're going to talk about for a few moments. Over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, this text is generally applied to elders as well, but I call to your attention a couple of differences about it, and I want to offer some food for thought for you regarding this. Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 7 and 8 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just get down in the same passage, if you would, to verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, you'll notice that unlike the descriptions in Timothy or in Titus, which will specifically use some of those words that are applied to the eldership, you don't see the term elders here. You don't see the term bishops here. You don't see the term pastors or shepherds here of those that are in that position of appointed eldership. Now, it does use the term those who rule over you. Now, it's possible that this is simply just a way of describing the same office, the same role of leadership, and certainly it has application to that. But I would submit to you that there are circumstances in which there may be situations in which in Christ, in the Lord's church, there is a level of submission that must take place, a level of honor that must take place to those that are not just the appointed elders of a congregation. For example, you know, we've got deacons that are appointed here over specific tasks. Sometimes those tasks may involve trying to organize some people for a certain work. Now, would it be that a member of the church could say within themselves, well, I know this deacon had asked me to do this or told me to do this, but I don't have to show respect to him because he's not an elder. Of course, I think we look at that and recognize that's not the case. What about our Bible class teachers? You know, there, the elders have appointed Bible class teachers to teach various classes of different age. Now, could it be that we could say, well, I don't have to demonstrate respect towards them. They're just a Bible class teacher. Absolutely not. They're doing so under the authority of the eldership. And I think the very fact that this uses broader language shows to us that we've got to take some things into consideration. When we have those in Christ that are trying to help us do what's right, they are, as verse 17 points out, watching out for your souls. So our behavior towards them must be the kind of thing in which they do so not with grief. That would be unprofitable to us. Certainly there are circumstances as well where there are congregations that don't have elders. Would it not be that in a circumstance like that, that this charge would apply when you're talking about those of the men of a congregation that are leading through business meetings or leading in the best way that they can? Now notice, those who perform this task, as the last verse that we looked at, watch out for our souls.
Let's make sure that we recognize this and we do so and act in such a way that it will be as profitable for us as possible.
One last thing and we'll bring our lesson to a close. I think the Bible teaches in general, as we noticed from Hebrews chapter 13, that we are to, in a variety of different relationships, demonstrate respect towards one another. There's a few that we often talk about and we recognize. The relationship of husbands and wives. Over in the book of Ephesians, if you notice with me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. At the conclusion of a larger section that talks about this matter, I call to your attention the last verse of the chapter, which uses a particular phrase that I want us to notice. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see, notice this, that she respects her husband. I think some translations may use the term fear, but I think it's clear here that it's reverential fear rather than horror. It certainly should not be that as husbands we have the kind of disposition that makes our wives afraid that we're going to harm them. Instead, if we're loving them as Christ loved the church, we're looking out for what's best for them. But in response to that, the wife is charged here to respect her husband. But that's by no means to lead us to think that this is strictly a one-way street. Over in 1 Peter, if you'd look with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know if we've emphasized this enough. We've talked a lot about the importance of submission within the home and that responsibility of headship. But have we forgotten what is said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, which changes it a little bit or shifts gears a little bit to emphasize not the responsibility of the wife, but the responsibility of the husband, in saying in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is with the wife, with understanding. Listen to this. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you know, let's not trivialize that and say, well, this weaker vessel, that, you know, that means that she needs me to get the lid off the jar. I do that because we're not talking about things that trivial. Certainly you do that. You help when there's needs that arise. But that term honor is a powerful word. We honor that which is precious. And I'll tell you what, it will make it a whole lot easier, I would submit to you, for those godly women that are doing their best to try to submit to the headship of their husbands. It will make it a whole lot easier for them to respect and to obey and to honor their husbands if they recognize that they have a husband that is, in fact, honoring them. Now, certainly within the home, in other relationships, the parent-child relationship, we see that this is the case as well. Turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Just as we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, that command to rise before the gray-headed, to honor the presence of one that's older. In the very giving of the Ten Commandments, we see in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, these words, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is not simply an Old Testament charge. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, in a context that's not specifically talking about the family, but really talking about how we should view hardship in life, it compares hardship to discipline. You know, as a parent, there have been many times that whether I liked it or not, in spite of what my children may think, I've never really enjoyed having to discipline them. I've never enjoyed having to punish them. But there's a motive that ought to be behind it. It's shameful. If you're talking about a situation where parents are so out of control that they let things go until the time comes where finally they lash out and they're harming the child. You hear about that from time to time. And that's shameful. But when, in fact, you're talking about something in which the motive for discipline is correction, there should be a positive result that comes from that. And the Hebrew writer talks to us about that. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Read with me verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 12, verse 9 and 10. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us Notice, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, I call this to your attention because we want to see what verse 9 says ought to be the way that we as children view the discipline of our parents, the instruction of our parents. Is it something we should grit our teeth and can't wait till we're out of the house? I know you want to be independent. I know that you want to be out on your own. But there's benefit that can come from the correction and instruction that godly parents give to children that they're trying to help go to heaven. And the benefit should be, the result should be, that they are paid respect. I think there's a wonderful example of this. If you turn over to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 2. You know, it may be that as you hear these words this morning, if you're a young person, you think, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know, you know, the times that they're hypocritical, or you don't know the times that they haven't done themselves without to do. I recognize that. But I want you to notice something with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Talk to us about the example of our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That was true when He was in the cradle. That was true when He was on the cross. And I want you to understand something about that. Chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Talk to us about this incident. You'll remember when He lingered in Jerusalem, when they'd gone for the Passover. He talked to the wise men, or talked to the leaders and teachers in the temple. And His family went on thinking He was in the caravan. And He wasn't. And they go back and get it. Notice verse 51. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Notice verse 51. He was subject to them. If there was ever anyone that lived in the existence of all of humanity that would have had grounds to say, you don't know my parents. It is God in the flesh that was put under the subjection of mortal parents. Did they? You think they ever made mistakes? I'm certain that they did. I'm certain that just as the Hebrew writer talked about, they acted as seemed best to them. They're still flawed human beings. Yet Jesus, God in the flesh, was subject to them. We're talking about important things. If God in the flesh would do so, we certainly must do the same. I think that's one reason that Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, when he lists those behaviors of the depraved world that is turned away from a knowledge of God, in the midst of talking about things like adultery, talking about things like murder, it lists those in verse 30 who are disobedient to parents, because it's an important thing. But you know, we began with an idea that looked at the broadening statement in chapter 13 of Romans that said we're to give honor to all in some sense. And that's a little bit more difficult. But I think Scripture makes it clear that there is some sense in which we are to demonstrate a type of respect or honor to all people. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You may say, well, preacher, that's, you know, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if we're to honor all people. Well, listen to the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all. Now, people is put in italics in the New King James, but that's just simply show what you're talking about. You know, it's in the context of talking about human beings. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Remember, we emphasized the text a little bit later in the same book, in chapter 5 and verse 5, where there the wording said that we are, all of you, be submissive to one another. Doesn't that suggest to us there is that sense in which we are to all give a measure of honor and respect? Now, I want you to notice this is not because we're talking about something in which every circumstance, every individual is going to be worthy of honor. In the same book, look over in chapter 2,
with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. I can't imagine what it would have been like in ancient times to be in a circumstance in which you would have to be the servant of a master. We compare that sometimes to employer-employee. It's not perfect parallel. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us here, beginning of verse 18 and go to verse 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only, listen to this, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently? This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You see, it's not always a matter of, well, I'll show them respect if they're worthy of respect. No. It's a matter of, because we're creatures of God, because God is worthy of respect, and we are Christians, we behave ourselves in a certain way. And I think if we really look at it and think about it, is this not simply fulfilling what our Lord taught back in Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that we sometimes refer to as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do any of us like to be treated with disrespect? Do any of us like to be treated as if we're not worthy of being listened to? Absolutely not. So whether or not those that we're around show themselves to be worthy of that honor and respect, we should treat them as we'd want to be treated. And the Bible goes even further to tell us that not only do we treat them the way we'd want to be treated, but actually, as Christians, we are to honor others above ourselves. Let's look at two final passages and our time will be over. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving, notice, preference to one another. That means not just what I want, I'll let your preference stand. Very similar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. My children can testify that as little ones, I tried to help them remember one element of this passage. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, listen, better than himself. Wait a minute. They're not better than I am. They're a sinner. It doesn't matter. We are to honor them above ourselves because of Christ, because of who we are as Christians. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is not an easy thing. You know, it's not easy to demonstrate respect towards others. But at those times that we look at that person and we recognize that they may be the worst reprobate we've ever known, they may be our worst enemy, it may be that they have hurt us, or it may be that they've treated us with disrespect and unkindness, it may be that person who is a sinner, that person who demonstrates themselves as a fool before God, nonetheless, we must recognize they are souls created in the image of God. Let us treat them with the respect that they are due because of who God is and because of what He's called us to do. It may be that we don't like them. It may be that they don't show themselves to be worthy of respect. But they as well are souls for whom Christ died. And we must recognize that in our treatment of them. Maybe that there's some here this morning that in recognition of the great love that God has shown us in sending Jesus to die for us, realize I've lived too long showing disrespect towards my Creator. Would you not this very day confess Jesus as the Son of God? Put your faith in Him. Repent and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, there's some degree to which you've not been obedient to the charge of the Master, you've not been following through with your commitment as a Christian, would you not
this very morning, ask for the prayers of the brethren here, and with open arms, would encourage you to be faithful as you ought to. Well, if you would, come while we stand and sing.